Throughout the month of July, we're going to focus Sunday by Sunday on prayer. We're calling it prayer perspectives. And over the next weeks, different people from our eldership are going to lead us in sharing different aspects of prayer, what it's about. Today I'm just doing a general introduction. Next week David is going to be based on the theme of praying on all occasions. Following week it's praying in the spirit. And then the week after that, different kinds of prayer. And then finally, praying in faith. Prayer is one of those things that we all know we should do, but we all either don't do it as much as we wish we could, or we struggle when we do. And yet we know that prayer is a big, big issue that the scripture talks about, because it is a fundamental means of seeing the outworking of God's plan and God's purpose. I want to give you a bit of paper, because I want you to do something in a minute. You need a pen, there are some here also. It's not a big deal. Can I just ask a couple of helpers? Thank you, Amy and Jennifer, if you would. Just give one of these to everybody for me, please. Thank you. On the paper, it just says, my biggest question about prayer. Because I'm sure we've all got them, haven't we? I'm not going to give you a suggestion, because I want you to think about what is the biggest thing that you have that may cause a bit of struggle and whatever in prayer. But I just want, at some point over what I'm saying, just want you to jot it down. And then before you go, I want you to put it in this basket. And we'll look at them and we'll try to answer them and lead us all forward a bit. Thanks, Amy. Okay, so just bear that in mind. You can share a pen because you've only got to write one little phrase or something or whatever it is your question is. You don't need to put your name on it. You can if you want, but you don't need to. It's not to find out who's struggling with the easy questions or silly things like that. It's just for you to express something that's actually pertinent to where you're at. And I suppose really, because most of us, if not all of us, have been Christians a fair time now. We've been in church life a fair time, I'm sure. We've heard, we know a lot about prayer. We know the verses, we know the Bible teaching, we know the expectation, we know a whole range of things about it. But like every aspect of the Christian life, it's not just knowing about, it's breathing life into a particular aspect of our discipleship. So it's not just knowing about things, it's not knowing the facts, it's not knowing all those externals, but it's actually appreciating and learning and utilizing so that we grow in that aspect. And as we're talking about faith, growing in our praying as individuals and as a church together. But as a starting point, please turn with me to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. I'm going to read from the first verse. Again, as I said, this is not, I'm sure, a new reading for you, a new part of the scripture. I'm sure it's somewhere that you know what he said. It's our starting point. Luke 11, verse 1. One day, Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples. He said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation. Then Jesus said to them, suppose you have a friend, and you go to him at midnight, and say, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. A friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have no food to offer him. And suppose the one inside answers, don't bother me, the door is already locked, and my children and I are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So we've got what's known as the Lord's Prayer, basically the core of it there. And then we've got this little story about going and asking for something late at night and getting the answer because of your persistence, what it says here in the NIV about your audacity. And then this well-known statement that if you ask, it will be given, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened to you. This sense of certainty that we can actually believe that God will and does answer prayer. Now, of course, there are many questions about praying. There are many different aspects of the what ifs, why nots, and all those types of things. But the core thing I want us to start with anyway is to actually know that there is a reason to pray. That actually prayer has a purpose. It's not a dead-end street. It's not something that just doesn't lead to anything. That we can know what it is to actually see things take place. Just want to play you a piece of video. I think I've used it before, so it may be familiar to you. And I've used this man's teaching a little bit before. A man called John Piper, pastor in the USA, written a number of books also. And there's this little bit of thing he talks about praying, about the fact that prayer does cause things to happen.
And it's simply staggering that God would ordain, now get this, that God, the sovereign ruler of the universe, would ordain that prayers cause things. They do. Prayers cause things to happen that would not happen if you didn't pray. I wonder if any Calvinists out there squirming. Listen to this. When James 4:2 says, you do not have because you do not ask, that does not mean you would have anyway, even if you didn't ask, because I got a plan. The verse doesn't mean the opposite of what it says. It says, you have not because you ask not. That means prayer causes things to happen that wouldn't happen if you didn't pray. This is why this is a staggeringly glorious privilege to be taken by the sovereign God of the universe, who runs all things according to his infinite wisdom, and folded in to his causality. This is breathtaking. If you do not avail yourself of the privilege of bringing to pass events in the universe that would not take place if you didn't pray, you are acting like a colossal fool. Aren't you? I'm just thinking logically here. If you are offered the privilege of engaging with God in such a way that your request could bring into being things that would not otherwise come into being, not to avail yourself of that privilege is folly of the highest or lowest order. That's why we pray. God is beckoning us into our share in the running of the universe. Do you not know that you will judge angels? Do you know who you are, child of God?
Prayer makes things happen. It changes things. It causes things to be different. And this whole sense that we have a privilege, we have a right to enter into the presence of God and to reach out to him and in faith to ask him to see things turn around, to see things differently. That is an amazing thought, isn't it? It's not about just bringing little bits and pieces, but to actually come into that living presence of a living God. You know, when Jesus died, we know that one of the Gospels tells us that that very moment, the temple curtain that separated the Holy of Holies, the most holy part of the temple, from the next court out, the holy court, was divided, supernaturally split from top to bottom, as a symbol that now there was access to the intimacy of relationship with this living God. Previously, according to the law, there was always a small separation, this holy God. And the high priest could go in once a year on the Day of Atonement, and they were always a bit uncertain whether he would be killed by God's power. And actually, you must have heard this before, they used to tie a piece of rope round his leg that if God did kill him, they could drag his body back out again. That separation was overcome. The way was made so that we can have this intimacy, this opportunity to speak to a Father, to come with that sense of awesomeness and yet that sense that God desires to do things. And if we have that privilege, we need to make sure we are utilizing what God has provided for us. And there's much about prayer that over the next weeks we will discover and we'll talk about and investigate so that our understanding widens. But it's not just widening our understanding, it's widening our usage, isn't it? Because that's where it starts off with. I remember learning to ride a bicycle. I was quite young. My first bike was a very small thing with stabilizing wheels on it, if you know what they are, as well as the two main wheels. On the, next to the back wheel, there were two smaller wheels fitted so that until you got balance, you didn't keep falling off, you know? And because of that, I had some security to try to learn to ride the bike. And for a while, I would be, you know, as I pedaled around, I would be leaning over slightly to the right or to the left and relying on one of those stabilizing wheels to keep me upright. But gradually, as my sense of balance developed more, the bike, even though the stabilizing wheels were still on, I didn't need them anymore. I didn't rely upon them because I was able to stay upright just on the two main wheels. And then they were removed, so I didn't need them anymore. I didn't need them there. In fact, they started getting in the way, really. Because once you know, once you can do things well, you try to be a bit more adventurous and that sort of thing. And they were getting in the way. So they were removed. And then I just carried on. And then I grew that bicycle. And my next bike was bigger and didn't have stabilizing wheels on it, of course. And I went from there. And I had one more bike when I was before I got married and whatever, that I used to go to school on at times and things like that. A racing bike, you know, five gears and all that sort of stuff. I know, compared with 25 gears you get these days, whatever, five doesn't seem very much, but in those days, it was quite progressive and whatever. We all need things that we learn, we rely upon. And we learn, and then we outgrow things, and we develop, and we move on. And we enlarge our horizon on things, and we get used to different things. And prayer is one of those things that we need to practice to develop our skill. The truth is there. The truth is there that God does answer. The truth is there that if we don't ask, things don't happen. Of course, God is God. He will do certain things. But why is that verse in the Bible if it's not true, which is what John Piper was saying? You can't twist it round. There are certain aspects that we need to be investing our faith into, investing our time into, believing. Our relationship with God, believing in our confidence in this powerful God, will make a difference. But we don't all have it all. So, you know, we're not born, spiritually reborn, with a full knowledge of how to pray and all the fullness of it. We grow, as in every other aspect of faith. And so we need to rely perhaps on spiritual stabilizers. But the point of the stabilizer wasn't so that in the cupboard it didn't fall over, or in our hallway, which is where it was kept, didn't fall over. It's the purpose of the stabilizer is that when I was using it, I didn't fall over. With me? And so the purpose of us developing prayer is just so that, you know, we have the books, we have the teaching, we have the understanding, but we don't use it. It's to help us while we are using it. We all learn skills in different aspects of life, don't we? And we have assistance. And, you know, I can remember when I learned to drive, you know, the risk factor, if you like, of putting a person who's never driven a car in their life in a car and giving them this projectile that they can take down the road. Even if you've got an instructor with you who's got, you know, duplicate pedals and such like, it's still a quite high risk factor, isn't it? Because you've got a lot of potential damage to do before they might engage or whatever. But you have to do something of that. You have to get practice to learn the skills. And as you practice, as you move along, then you learn that, you know, to look at the right way, to not keep jiggling your steering wheel or whatever else happens. And hopefully, you know, you get to the point where you can pass your test and you become a good driver. Some people pass their test, I'm not sure how, but they don't seem to become good drivers. And sometimes I have made awful, stupid mistakes when I've been driving, as perhaps you have. I say perhaps, but it's pretty obvious you probably have, if you like me. But we develop, we go for it, we have a go. Jesus, this disciple, came, whoever it was, he was a bit bolder than the others. Maybe it was Peter, he tended to be the one that was the mouthpiece so often, but he doesn't say so. It just says, teach us to pray. Why did they ask him? Because they'd seen Jesus pray. They knew just how vital it was for him. He often went away from them. He went out overnight. He went off it on his own. He went into that place where he could just be literally, you know, one-to-one with his Father and bring prayer. Now, if he's our example, the point of an example is to follow an example, isn't it? I can remember doing maths, and maths has never been my strong point. If you've got any maths questions, speak to Jennifer. Jennifer's good at maths. Michelle. Well, so you can speak to either of the Andos, you know, and for a small fee, they'll help you out. But I remember in the books, they used to give you examples on how to do the thing. You know, this is the theorem, and here's an example of how it works. This is the algebra, the equation. This is a an example of how it works. Now, to be honest, sometimes those examples were of no value to me whatsoever. I still didn't understand. But examples are designed to help you do something. And Jesus is our example of someone who fundamentally prayed and saw the importance of it, so that we learn from him. When you read all the letters of the Apostle Paul, you see that he likewise was a praying man. He prayed for the people he was writing to. He prayed for their consistency in the gospel. He prayed that they would grow. He prayed as he wrote. He prayed these things. An example is a good thing. We follow the example of Scripture. We follow other examples. We may have known people in our own spiritual journey that have been great examples to us, and perhaps of prayer. But an example, as I say, is only as good as what we then put into practice. It's not having the example, it's following the example that we need to make sure that we do. Prayer causes things to happen. So it works. And when something works, it's worth having. You buy an item from a shop because you want it to work, to do that particular function in your home or whatever. If it doesn't work, you take it back or you sort it out. You want something that works. And prayer does work. Any three or one of us, if we had the opportunity to give time for testimony, every one of us probably would have a time when God answered prayer. Yeah? God answers prayer. It works. It sometimes seems that it doesn't work, or God says, hang on, just be patient, or whatever else. But it does work. God does answer. When Jesus said these words, you know, Jesus wasn't into sound bites. When he said, ask and you will receive, seek, you will find, knock, the door will be open. He was just saying, that's the way it is. When these things happen, because God's a good God, he doesn't give you a bad gift, he gives you good gifts. He gives you the best that you can receive, because that's what he wants. Now, there is a bit of a proviso, I guess, that sometimes we have to just bear in mind. If we're asking God, we have to make sure that we're coming with the right motive. We have to make sure we're coming from the right perspective. Play one more little bit of video. It's this time by a guy called Francis Chan. It's called When God Doesn't Listen. Okay, thank you.
It's a waste of a bunch of time. See, because some of you, you could pray all week and God not hear a word you say. Do you realize that? No one ever told me that. They said, just start talking. But they never told me that sometimes God doesn't listen to you. And so you're wasting your time. You're wasting a whole day. You're wasting a whole week, a month. Some of you guys have wasted hours and hours and hours praying in such a way that God's actually disgusted by some of the prayers. There's not too long ago, you know, we asked for prayer for healing, and someone says, I need some healing. And we're like, hey, great, great. I'm glad you have the faith. You know, James 5 says, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you can be healed. And I said, so do you have anything you need to confess? And he goes, you know, it was a little business thing, but I think I got that fixed. And there's a little thing here, but I got that fixed. I'm good. I've confessed everything. And I'm living with this girl. That's a little problem. I said, and you claim to be a Christian. She claims to be a Christian. And you guys sleeping around. He goes, yeah, and you're not married, no. Okay, let me ask you something. If you were sleeping with one of my daughters out of wedlock, would you have the nerve to come up to me, face me, and ask for a favor? He goes, well, I never thought of it that way. I go, you're with a daughter of God. And now you're going to approach, and you want me to come with you? I said, man, you repent, and God's a forgiving God. He's an awesome father. He'll forgive you, but there's no way. There's no way I can pray for that. God's not going to listen to that. Why pray? James 4, verse 3 says, you ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly, to spend it on your own passions, on your passions. You see what this verse says? Is why don't you get any answers? Why don't you receive? He goes, because you ask in the wrong way. You don't ask the right way, you're not going to get answered. He goes, see, and in this case, is you're using it to spend it on your own passions. You're not concerned about the things of God. It's all about you. I mean, understand, we were created for Him. We're created to do something. I'm a created being, that holy God that we talked about last week, where Isaiah said, here I am, send me. That's what we're supposed to be about. It's about, okay, what do you want? What do you want from me? He goes, but you guys are asking for stuff just for yourself. It's all selfish, for your own passions. He goes, God's not going to give you those things. You know, let me just break from this for 1 second and say, I really don't know that there's anything I enjoy more than answered prayer. You know what I mean? When you ask for something specific and then it's answered, and it's answered supernaturally, and you know there's no way that was coincidence. Isn't that an awesome feeling? And what it is, it's knowing that I just spoke to God, He heard me, and He did what I asked for. That's insane. I just spoke to God, and God heard me. I know He heard me, because that could not have been a coincidence. And you just walk away going, I just spoke to God. I just spoke to God and He heard me. There's nothing like that. You know how sometimes you'll say, oh, I got to meet this person, who would be, you know? I talked to God, like the Creator, like you're breathing right now because of Him. He made the world. I said something to Him. He goes, Francis, I heard you, and watch what I do now. And I'm just telling you, there's nothing like that. I want you all to experience. I want you all to get that. You know, this prayer thing isn't about, oh, let's do this. You know, as Christians, we're supposed to pray. I'm telling you, there's nothing like just knowing that God hears me. I remember talking to a gal who's not even a follower of Christ. And I was talking to her, you know, a month or two ago, and just going, gosh, let me just tell you, you know, here's some things that have happened in my life. And she was just like, wow. And she goes, and probably the greatest thing is just the fact that you know someone's listening to you. Like, it's not all the blessings, it's not even the answers, it's just the rush of someone listens to you up there. I go, exactly, you nailed it. You know how much security there is in that? When you pray and you just go, He's doing everything I ask. And beyond what I can imagine. I can't even believe He answered it that way. I would never have thought of it that way. That was so good. And you just, it's just this comfortable, it's this peace of everything's right because God of the universe hears my prayers. What else are you going to ask for, you know?
I was thinking earlier on, when we were singing the song about to see you high and lifted up, shining in the light of your glory. Prior to that, one of the lines just says, I want to see you. And I was thinking, the times when God reveals Himself throughout the scripture, the impact that seems to have on the people to whom He reveals Himself. To the prophets, they fall at His feet. And He has to say, get up. They fall back in fear. When Joshua meets that sort of appearance of the Lord just before they fight the battle. And there's that sense of awesomeness. It's not just, oh, I met with Jesus, I met with God. There is something that we have to appreciate, that this right we have still doesn't undermine the fact that we have to come with the right attitude. And we have to come willing. And that little example he uses, you know, about the guy who said, oh, yeah, there's nothing really going on that's going to prevent you answering. I want you to do these things, God. But actually, there was a huge problem in his life, wasn't there, that he needed to sort out. And I'm not saying, you know, God is a God of grace. God is a God of mercy. But He is also a holy God. And we have to be willing for Him to show us things and for us to do things in response that enable us then to come and make our requests known to Him. We're living in relationship with God. He's not a spiritual ATM, is he? You know, you put your sort of, oh, well, I put my card when I got my membership card in, and automatically it churns out whatever I need. We come in relationship to a Father God. We come in relationship wanting to please him, wanting to be the best, within the confines of our weakness, within our failure, knowing that we messed it up, but knowing that we can always come back and sort things out so that our heart attitude is right before God. So then all the promises of being able to ask and receive are kicked into gear, aren't they? I referred to a bike a minute ago and had said I had 5 gears. And now you can get bikes with, you know, 20 gears or whatever it is. But if you're not in, firstly, if you're not in gear at all, you don't go anywhere. And secondly, if you're in the wrong gear, you don't go at the speed you should go. Or you don't go the places you should go. You know, you try cycling up a hill in a low gear, unless you're Bradley Wiggins or something, you're going to do yourself a mischief, aren't you? And if you get into a higher gear, you might have to do a lot of pedalling that you look a bit strange, that you're pedalling without going very quick, but at least you keep going. And in the same way, when we're sorting things out with God and we're taking our time, and it's not easy always, but we just keep in the right place so that we're going where God wants us to be. And God is always there encouraging us and helping us. So we have a good example. We have something that we need to make sure we're focused and that our lives are really wanting what God wants us to have. But we also have that encouragement that prayer does work. And our time's almost gone. But I want us to go away from here with that sense that things can, however good we are at prayer, and I'm not saying that everybody's useless, of course I'm not, but wherever we are, we can discover more. We can grow. We can be strengthened. We can see things happen. So that all these promises aren't just, you know, somewhere out there in the vagueness of the spiritual ether. You know, when Jesus said, you know, the things that I've been doing, you'll do even greater things. So they're good, you know, they're good statements to make, but often they don't work. Now, that's not because God's promise isn't true. So there must be some reason that what I'm doing isn't quite meshing in with what God really wants. And even what we have read, ask and you'll receive, seek you'll find, knock and the door will be opened. Maybe there are reasons we need to define and refine where we're at so that God can do more of those things. Because we all have needs, don't we? We all have areas of our life we desperately want to see God working out, God fulfilling. Now, some of those things perhaps aren't quite on the same level that he wants to do it, and they're only our perspective, and God's saying, actually, that's not what I want for you, I want this. But there are things that perhaps are in God's will, and we've just got to make sure we fight the fight of faith. And there's, you know, I'm not going to talk about prayer warfare and all that sort of thing today, but there's aspects that mean we have to get to grips with some of those issues and not just let, oh, that didn't work, so I'll forget that. There are many aspects, and we will just, as I said earlier, we will cover a few of those over the next weeks. But the essence of this, the essence of any teaching, is what you and I take away. And then consider and digest and see things happen in practice. And some of those things are challenging to us. Some of those aspects of what God has said to us today are challenging things, aren't they? About dealing with issues, not just ignoring them, not just pushing them down, not just, you know, pretending they're not there and just getting on, but actually just seeing what God can do when we actually face up to those things. And with each other's help, go forward in them. Please hear me. I'm not minimizing some of the challenges that we face that we, when we pray, some of the issues, whether individually or wider things that are going on. But still, it comes back to the fact that if Jesus said these words, they must still be relevant to us, mustn't they? And the potential is there. God is a good God. God gives good gifts. And he doesn't give us something that's going to have a sting in the tail. He doesn't give us something that's going to hurt us. He gives something that's a great benefit to us. When you read, and I'll finish with this, when you read throughout the Bible, particularly in the Old Testament with the people of Israel, they were God's chosen people. They had a covenant relationship with this God. They were distinctive, different to every other nation at that time. They were the ones that God had chosen to then, through them, to bring his message to the other nations. But for so often, they reduced that living relationship, this covenant relationship, this sense of a personal identity with a great God. They wanted an easier life spiritually. So they copied all the religions of the other nations, because they operated on a much lower level of involvement and requirements. They were actually just what I like to do, what I like to be, given a bit of a religious gloss. And that's why when every prophet you read of, it's saying about them coming back to God's plan, coming back to God's way. Because the standard he has is a very high standard, isn't it? Now, the great message of the gospel is that through the grace of God, the price has been paid, and it's not us just trying to reach that standard, it's God at work in us that enables us to live according to God's purposes. And it's not us just trying to struggle and, oh, I hope I achieve it this today, and I hope, Lord, and I've failed again, and I've failed again. To know, you know that verse that says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Not the hope of existing, the hope of managing, the hope of just getting by, the hope of glory. Glory of God at work in us that enables these things to be outworked so that our lives are lived in the fullness of seeing prayer answered. But it's being willing to let God shape us, to get up when we make mistakes, to realise there is still a way forward, to help each other. I talked about helping each other in the streets, but we need to help each other in spiritual terms too. We're not in a competition, are we? You know, Wimbledon's on at the moment. So it's not us having a sort of a match against each other. So I get through, but you don't. It's us together getting on to where God wants us to be. So that we can see the fullness in an even greater measure. And we desperately need to see it, and the world desperately needs to see all that God can and wants to do. Can you stand with me for a minute, please? Close your eyes, please, as we stand together before the Lord. We have this new and living way, the Bible says, through the blood of Jesus, through the cross of Jesus. We have that right relationship with God because of the grace that God lavishes on our lives. And we stand before him, and I suppose more often than not, it's our weaknesses that come to the forefront of our thinking rather than our strengths. It's those times that we struggled rather than those victories. It's those uncertainties rather than those certainties. But this morning, this afternoon now, we stand before this God who is our God. And we're called his people. Children of the living God. Accepted in Christ because of what he has done. And therefore, as we stand with our weaknesses, frailties, uncertainties and everything else, we stand in the confidence that we have because we have a great God. And it's not just about who we are. It's about who he is. And so our needs and our desire to learn, to grow in in prayer, to a desire to just go further and to see things happening in a great way, to see answers for ourselves, for our families, for our nation, for this world. As we stand in a very quiet way, this God is here. And I just want to pray that over today, this week, as we consider and meditate on what God's been saying to us, then over the next weeks as God continues what he starts, that we will be people who grow in our level of prayer, grow in our understanding, but grow in our use of reaching out to this Almighty God. To do our part so that God is released to do his part. And to see the fulfillment of it. To believe, because we know without faith it's impossible to please God. And unbelief will just is a self-fulfilling thing that nothing will happen. But to let those mustard seeds of faith be planted and grow and released, release fruit into our lives. That with each other's support and our own willingness to see things change. That might mean we have to be willing to put our sails up. It may be that we have to be willing for things to be burnt away in our lives. It may be that we have to be willing for God to do things that we don't really want to change. But because he's a God of good gifts, a God who is a good father, whatever he has for us is always worth having. And so we stand before you, Lord. We thank you that prayer does make things happen. We thank you for all the answers we've already seen in our own lives. We thank you for every good and perfect gift that we have from you. We thank you for the Holy Spirit who does convict us but also strengthens us and anoints us. We thank you, therefore, that we don't just stand on our own. We stand in your name, we stand in your strength, and we stand one with another. And so, Lord, please take what I've shared, take the bits that need to be ignored and let them go, and Lord, the bits that you want us to retain and to grow in and to sort out and to work in, Lord God, help every one of us to receive those things and to work them out. We're told to walk in faith, Lord. And so as we go from the building in a little while, we want to walk in believing that we can grow in prayer. Those issues, Lord, that are dominant in our lives right now, we lift them up to you again. We may have prayed about them before. They may be things that have just recently occurred. But we believe that you are able to bring a change even in these situations for the glory of your name. Also, Lord, we pray you will help us to have our eyes not just on the prayer issue, but to have our eyes fixed on you. And that you will just build that sense of your closeness, your goodness, your greatness, your love for us. Lord, one of the things that so often undermines our praying is that we feel because we've failed you, you've stopped loving us. Lord, your promise is to love us with an everlasting love. And that's why Jesus came. We don't use that as an excuse, but we do, Lord, use it as a foundation to know that we can always draw near to you. So help us today. Help us this week. Help us to, Lord, shed some of the things that have got in the way. Even have blocked our thinking, blocked our faith, have limited what we already know so that we don't use it anymore. And may we grow. And as David and others bring other perspectives to do with prayer, I pray that we will be an enlarged people. Our faith will just be, Lord, expanded. Our horizons for the glory of your name and the power of your kingdom and the change that you want to bring. Lord, we are just a few compared with the population. But thank you, because you are at work in us, we can see things happen. So we say thank you, Lord. We give you our praise, and we thank you for the stirring that you put into our hearts. May we see the outworking of it for your glory and for your name's sake. Amen.